You may be seated. And let me lead us now in bringing our requests to the Son of Man and to the Ancient of Days. Let me pray. Our great God, your kingdom lasts forever. So we thank you that we can come to you with confidence, and we lift up today our brother and sister Craig and Jocelyn Young, our fellow servants in the Lord. We pray for Tanner, Peyton, and Trayson to give their lives to you. We lift up Linda Akana, chosen in the Lord. And we thank you also for Mark and Aaron and Samuel, Bailey, holy and beloved. We pray for Noel to trust in Christ. We pray all these members would believe your promises today, that your word will not fail for them. We also pray for worship in our homes. Help us to maintain both family and private devotion, and that it would be a joy to us. And that all our worship, both public and private, will produce good fruit in us throughout the week. We also pray today for our brothers and sisters at Waiahu Community Church. We thank you for the faithful ministries of Rocky Komatsu and Jay Haynes. We pray you will persuade their recent visitors to join their church. We pray for wisdom for Chris and Shauna Komatsu and their decision to go to Lana'i Baptist. We pray you help Waiahu through the difficulty of different families moving away. Keep them encouraged in Christ, and please bring more laborers for the work. Please also provide long-term ability for the Haynes family to stay on Maui. Please save more people through their church. Lord God, we also thank you for a new year. We thank you for your many incredible graces to us this past year. And we thank you for making us more like Christ. And we want to devote 2022 to you and your kingdom. We now pray for your blessing upon the preaching of the word. So please help me in my weakness to proclaim Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The New Testament reading is Matthew 24, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 35. Matthew 24, verses 21 through 35. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is God's word. Today's text is a part of the same Olivet discourse as the last couple weeks. So, like last week's text, I'm not as sure about my interpretation of today's text as I am of other places in Scripture. But I'll try to show you why I believe what I believe. And thankfully, the main spiritual truths are there regardless of how you interpret certain aspects of this text. Sometimes I wonder if I should just skip to the application. Just who cares about the exegesis and interpretation? Because I would preach the same thing. Even if I held to different views on all these secondary things, I'd preach the exact same things to you. But I want to help you understand the text too. So the main spiritual truth in this passage is that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of all lords. And the message he has for us appears to be the same message he had when he first started his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's at hand like never before. In his death and resurrection, and then in his ascension, and then in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So by God's grace and by his Spirit, KBC, repent. Turn from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, now that Jesus has come, he's changing the world. The world's no longer under the dominion of Satan, at least for God's people. And we now live in a world where the kingdom of earthly Israel is no longer the center of God's dealings. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this means three things for us from this text. Just so you know where I'm headed, the kingdom of heaven breaking in means, number one, the end of the old creation; two, the manifestation of the lordship of Christ; and three, the gathering of the new creation people. So the end of the old creation, the manifestation of the lordship of Christ, and the gathering of the new creation people. All of that actually comes just from verses 29 through 31. That's really the text I'll be preaching to you today. And then verses 32 to 35, just a brief conclusion to this entire first section of the Olivet Discourse. So what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven has broken in onto the earth? Number one, it means it's the end of the old creation. The end of the old creation. Again, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jesus says something incredible is going to happen after the tribulation of those days. And because of how incredible it sounds, many good Christians will disagree with what I'm about to say here about the time period. The clue is he's talking about those days from the previous verses. Jesus had just been talking about how the church will need to flee for their lives in the first century. It's going to be a tribulation like that will never have been and never will be ever again. And if those days had not been cut short, so God did cut short those days in the first century for the sake of his elect. Now Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he appears to still be talking about things happening in the first century. Lots of Christians think he's talking about the days surrounding his second coming. If you want to know why I think it's the first century he's still talking about, it's because he says immediately. Immediately, after the great tribulation of the first century, these next few things happen. And then down in verse 34, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away. This is Jesus talking to his apostles. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He's speaking to the apostles about their generation. And Jesus uses Old Testament prophetic language to describe what sounds like the ending of the created order. The sun will be darkened. The moon's not going to shine. Stars are going to fall. Basically, the sun, moon, and stars are not going to shine anymore, and the powers of the heavens or the spiritual forces in the invisible world are going to be defeated. And Jesus never pulls these things out of nowhere. Listen to Isaiah chapter 13. Jesus knows his Old Testament. He wrote it. Listen to Isaiah 13, which is a pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon, evil empire in the Old Testament. He says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land of Babylon a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. That was Isaiah chapter 13. Those cosmic signs back in Isaiah did not literally, physically happen when the destruction of Babylon happened. And Isaiah called that the day of the Lord. Whenever the Lord comes in particular ways, it's a fulfillment of the day of the Lord, just not the final fulfillment of the day of the Lord. Or take Ezekiel 32, which is a judgment upon Pharaoh, king of Egypt, at the time of Ezekiel. He says, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas, like the devil. I will cast you on the ground and will cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you. I will fill the valleys with your carcass. Now, this could actually be where Jesus got the proverb about the vultures gathering around the corpse. Ezekiel 32:7, when I blot you out, Pharaoh, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. Jesus is speaking to the Jews about the Jews like an Old Testament prophet. And when God spoke of cosmic signs in heaven where the great lights are darkened, it is judgment language towards the evil empires of the world. I'm going to destroy your world, Egypt and Babylon. And now he's applying those same cosmic signs to the Jews. It's sad. It's tragic. Because God made a real covenant with that earthly nation back in Exodus 20. They were supposed to be his kingdom of priests to the world. They were supposed to represent God to all nations and be a blessing to other nations. But they rejected God's prophets for centuries. And to top it all off, they rejected the Messiah himself when he came to the earth. So we are to think of the old covenant with Israel as a part of the old creation order that God is done with. Notice it's all this darkness language. The sun will be darkened. Moon will not give its light. We are to think of the old covenant as darkness now. Not because the covenant that God made was a bad one, but because the people of the covenant rejected him. So if you try to go back to the old covenant or any of the ways of the old covenant, you're going back into darkness, which is why the New Testament is so harsh against a lot of the false teachers who tried to get the church to keep adding to the gospel some of the Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Covenant ceremonies like circumcision or animal sacrifices or clean and unclean food laws. And as an encouragement for us, beloved, if God has metaphorically darkened the sun and the moon for the Old Covenant people, it must mean that the new covenant people are a part of his new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. And like everything else in this passage, it's already not yet. We do not yet feel all the effects of the new creation. The world we still live in is a fallen world. But God promises that one day this world will be renewed and perfected. You just need to make sure you're a part of the right kingdom. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, which the only way to be a part of the kingdom of heaven is by faith in Messiah Jesus alone. And if you're a part of his kingdom, you will experience the perfect creation one day. One day the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is God's promises to you now that we know he has started the new creation. Second thing that the kingdom of heaven brought in is the manifestation of the lordship of Christ. The manifestation is becoming plain to everyone that Jesus is Lord. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Most people read this today and say, obviously, that's the second coming of Christ. And I understand that, but I do not think verse 30 is about the second coming of Christ. Verse 36 next week, I do think, is about the second coming of Christ. But verse 30 is a different coming, because Jesus just said this happens immediately after the tribulation in those days, and he says everyone in this generation is going to experience everything that's taking place that I'm talking about here. So this sign is most likely the actual destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It was a sign in heaven, meaning from heaven. And it's a sign that Jesus is most definitely the Son of Man from Daniel 7. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. So all the tribes of the earthly nation of Israel, all the Jews on earth are going to realize their earthly kingdom is destroyed. No more temple. So they will mourn, like Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look on me, on whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him. It will be a realization for many Jews that their hands killed their own Messiah. And it seems more like a mourning of regret than of repentance. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And you might wonder, how can that be anything but the second coming? Well, it can't be the second coming in this verse because it's something the apostles saw with their own eyes. So it must be a coming, much like Isaiah's day of the Lord came in the judgment of Babylon. Jesus in the first century came in spiritual judgment upon the Jews. And it helps to really listen to what Daniel actually prophesied in Daniel 7. Listen again to Daniel 7:13. When Daniel promises a manifestation that the Messiah really is the Son of Man and he's Lord over all nations, listen to Daniel 7:13, which is clearly where Jesus gets this language from. I saw in the night visions. So Daniel saw a prophetic vision, and Jesus is saying everyone's going to see as clearly as Daniel saw. They're going to just understand what Daniel saw in his vision. And behold, Daniel 7:13, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. But listen to how he comes. And he came to the Ancient of Days, which is, for simplicity's sake, it's God the Father. The Son comes to the Father. This is a coming in heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So the coming of the Son of Man, according to Daniel 7, is not a coming physically down from heaven to earth. That's in the future. The real teaching of Daniel 7 is that the Son of Man comes to the right hand of the Father. Then Daniel 7:14, and to him, to this Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What became crystal clear in the first century to everyone is that Jesus Christ really is the Son of Man, who is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. All the Jews equated the earthly kingdom of Israel with the Kingdom of Heaven. So they expected the Son of David to come as Messiah and sit on the throne in the Jewish temple. They're expecting, if Jesus really is the Messiah, he's going to help us conquer Judea again, and he's going to reign from the earthly temple. And if Jesus did not want to do that, then they don't want him to be their king. In the Jewish mind, that Jesus of Nazareth is never going to sniff the throne of David. But now they see it. Now everyone sees it. His throne is in heaven. The Son of Man has come. When the earthly temple was destroyed, all of a sudden everything made sense. They realized killing him on the cross was the most wicked act of humanity ever. They also realized him rising from the dead meant he is the Son of God. And him ascending to heaven meant he is the Son of Man. And the destruction of the earthly temple meant the Messiah's kingdom is one that can never be destroyed because it's a heavenly kingdom. Jesus really is the promised Son of David, and he is seated in the highest places possible right now. That's what everyone was enabled to see in the first century. Do you see him, beloved? Ruling and reigning over everything. Do you see him? Now that the old covenant temple is destroyed, do you see that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world? We have a new covenant temple in heaven, and that temple can never be shaken. Earthly kingdoms come and go. Our earthly governments will always disappoint us. Our earthly governments may even try to kill us at times. But Jesus is on his throne. When we go to him in prayer, we are appealing not to some earthly politician who can make a few things here and there happen. We are appealing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he chooses to act, he is acting in great power and glory in every action he takes. That's our Messiah. Oh, beloved, don't you worry about anything today. The devil cannot steal your joy because Jesus reigns over all. And just look at your own heart. If you want to see evidence that Jesus is ruling and reigning over everything, look at your own heart. If you hate whenever you sin, if you hate that sin that you just produced, that's the evidence of King Jesus ruling your heart, ruling and reigning and subduing our will to his, bending our will to actually want to do his will. Anytime you're grieved by your sin, anytime you repent and do good works, that is Jesus by his Spirit ruling over us. If he can do that in you, we can be sure, we can be certain that Jesus will continue to do great works of power and glory upon this earth until he comes that final time. Because him being invisible to us right now does not mean he's not reigning. He is reigning from an unshakable throne. Third, last thing, is the gathering of a new creation people. The gathering of a new creation people. Hopefully I've convinced you of the timing of all this. So verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So yes, even this happened in the first century. And what that means is this is the when Jesus sent his angels out, and they began to gather the elect from all nations of the earth. The loud trumpet call is war and victory language from the Old Testament. So once the earthly temple is destroyed, it's actually a spiritual victory in our spiritual warfare. Now it's clear that the people of God are not centralized to Jerusalem. Now we worship God not on this mountain or that mountain, not in this city or that city, but we worship God in spirit and truth. And since Jesus is Lord, not just over the Jews, he does not rule just from an earthly throne in Jerusalem. Remember Daniel 7, the Daniel 7 kingdom is one in which all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So the angels began to gather elect from all peoples, nations, and languages. And the way the angels do it is through the church. That's where we come in, beloved. This is the normal way the angels gather the elect, is through the church, preaching the gospel all over the world. That's what the angels are doing. And God still has elect who have not yet come to faith in this city and all over the world. Whenever Christians gather for worship, this is not an insignificant event. Every single Sunday is hugely significant because it is evidence that the angels are gathering some of the elect here in Kailua. They're carrying out the mission Jesus sent them on. And may the Lord use us in 2022 to gather even more of God's elect. When you invite people to church, beloved, when you try to engage your neighbors with spiritual truths, you can have this confidence. If this is one of God's elect that I'm talking to, the angels are going to swoop them up. It's going to happen. You don't have to feel like you have to do more than the angels. You can't do more than the angels. In evangelism, we simply trust God's sovereignty, the lordship of Christ to rule over every nation, the ministry of angels, and you can trust God's love for the elect. He sends his angels out to go get them. So very briefly, here's the conclusion to the whole first section of the Olivet Discourse. Verses 32 to 35 is Jesus' concluding response to that first question. The disciples asked when the temple would be destroyed and what would be the sign of Jesus' coming and of the end of the age. He's given already not yet type of answers to the second and third questions, but he's given definitive already answers to the first question about the temple destruction. And it's when desolation of the city of Jerusalem is a foregone conclusion because the abominations of the Jews have filled up, have been complete. So verse 32, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Interesting here. So you're saying when you see these things, these tribulations coming, you know the temple destruction is a foregone conclusion, you know tribulations are coming, and you know that the final destruction of Jerusalem is coming. But it's interesting, he uses like the birth pains illustration. When you see the first leaves of the fig tree, summer is near. He illustrates all this judgment and desolation with the leaves of summer. It's the start of something new, again, which is the new covenant age. In verse 33, so also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. When the apostles see the destruction of the temple and all the tribulation leading up to that destruction, they know they are about to see the Son of Man in glory, like Daniel 7 talks about. They're going to realize the manifestation of Jesus as Lord over all nations. In verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Just so you know, when Jesus uses the phrase this generation in the Gospel of Matthew at least five times before this, is always talking about the people he's talking to. It's the first century generation. And I'll end with verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's just amazing for a human being to speak these words. My words will not pass away. And Jesus has literally just talked about heaven and earth passing away. The end of the old creation. But his word stands forever. It's a statement about Jesus ruling and reigning over everything, whether it's the old creation or the new creation. He's outside of creation. He is God. Think about the wonder and the comfort for the apostles. They must be awestruck. The more and more they hear Jesus talk, the more and more they realize who he is. They are just awestruck. They have seen his miracles. They have heard his preaching. Now he says he's about to come in power and great glory, and his words, when he speaks, it never goes away. It never passes away. They are realizing the man we've been walking side by side with the last 3 years is the God man. That's why it's such a great comfort to them. He's just promised tribulation. Incredible tribulation. That will most certainly happen because his words never pass away. But all the promises of God then, of saving the elect, cutting the tribulation short for their sake, Jesus showing himself in great power and glory, and the angels gathering all of God's people, all of that will most certainly happen as well, because his words will never pass away. Jesus has spoken. So, beloved, you too can go through this life with the wonder and the comfort of the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He came to the earth specifically to save his people from their sins. And he came to save you. In the only way your salvation was possible, by him taking on human flesh, by him living the perfect life, by him dying in our place, by him rising from the dead, and by him now ruling and reigning from the highest seat in all the universe. Jesus is ruling and reigning with his elect in mind. And he has said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It doesn't matter what kind of earthly tribulation you go through. Because Jesus has come, your citizenship is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reign perfectly right now. Help us to remember our citizenship in heaven and produce fruit for your kingdom this week. In your name we pray. Amen.